Well, I would encourage you to take your Bibles now and open them to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, we're continuing our study of this wonderful gospel we've been looking at. Mark is the author, but as we know, Peter was the one who was behind this gospel here. And this morning, we're going to be in verses 21 through 28 as we talk about responding to the authority of Christ. I'll begin by reading our text for us, Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. Follow along as I read this passage before us. Mark tells us, "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee." The Greek philosopher Aristotle was regarded by many as the greatest thinker of all time. And surely he could not be wrong. For centuries, people believed that Aristotle was right when he said that the heavier an object, the faster it would fall to the earth. Of course, anyone could have taken two objects, a heavy one and a light one, and dropped them from a high tower to see whether or not the heavier one would land first. But no one did until nearly 2,000 years after Aristotle's death. The story is told that in 1589, Galileo summoned some smart professors to the base of the Leaning Tower of Pisa, where he pushed off a 10-pound cannonball and a 1-pound cannonball from the top of the tower at the same time. What happened? They both landed at the same time. These professors were amazed at Galileo's discovery that they had witnessed with their own eyes. And yet, they still denied their eyesight, and they continued to believe that it was Aristotle who was right. This morning, we're going to see some people in a synagogue in Capernaum who saw the greatest power, the greatest authority in all of the universe right in front of their very eyes. They'll get to hear authoritative teaching with their own ears from Christ who teaches with all authority. And they will get to see authoritative power with their own eyes from Christ who puts his power and authority on display. And yet, because of their unrepentant hearts, they would ultimately reject his power and his authority. Now, let me quickly remind you of where we're at here in the Gospel of Mark. Last week, we saw Jesus come into the region of Galilee, and he began to preach the gospel and call people to repent and believe the gospel. And then we saw how Jesus went to the shores of the Sea of Galilee, where he called some disciples, two sets of brothers, Simon and Andrew, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and he calls them to come and be his disciples, and he tells them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And so these four men left their fishing business behind, and they are now full-time committed followers and disciples of Christ. And they're listening to everything that Jesus is teaching, and they're watching everything that Jesus is doing. But here in Mark's gospel, as Peter conveys this information to Mark to write it down for us, we see a scene change. We go from the shores of the Sea of Galilee to the village there near the sea called Capernaum, where the authority of Christ is put on display. And so as we work our way through this passage here this morning, we're going to see three instances in which the authority of Christ is put on display, and then we will look at the response to that authority that Christ has put on display. And so let's pick up in verse 21, and we'll look at the first instance of Christ's authority on display and what we will call the Lord's authoritative words. The Lord's authoritative words. Look at verse 21. Notice what Mark tells us there. He says, And they went into Capernaum, then immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. Now, as I said, Capernaum was the village that was located there on the edge of the Sea of Galilee, up in the northwest part of the Sea of Galilee, where Simon and Andrew and James and John were fishing. In fact, this was their hometown. They were from Capernaum. They lived there. And this village, this town here, would also become the headquarters of the ministry of Christ as well. Christ was rejected in his own hometown of Nazareth. And so Capernaum then becomes his home and his ministry headquarters. In fact, over in Mark chapter 2 in verse 1, we read this, and when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. That's where Jesus was. His home was there in Capernaum. It was the headquarters of his ministry. And so this is where we pick up in the story. Jesus and these four men are now in this village, the village of Capernaum. Now, this doesn't mean that they went straight from the shores of the Sea of Galilee right into the village. There was some time that passed between Jesus calling those disciples on the shore and this day, this event here in Capernaum on this Sabbath day. But notice where they go. Mark says there, immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue. So Mark sets the scene for us. He tells us it's a Sabbath day. It's Saturday, the seventh day of the week. And where does Jesus go? He goes to the synagogue. Why? Why would Jesus go there? Well, as a Jew, that's what you would do on the Sabbath. You would go to the synagogue. You see, you had the temple in Jerusalem, which was the place of worship. But then you had synagogues as local places of worship for those who did not live in Jerusalem, who couldn't make it to the temple on the Sabbath. They had these synagogues there, and traditionally a synagogue could be formed if you had at least 10 Jewish men living in that village or in that town. And so the synagogue became a place of worship where the local Jews would go and they would worship God. And there in the synagogue on the Sabbath, you had a service that would take place. And the service consisted of a time of prayer, of praise, the reading of the Word of God, and an exposition of the Word by a qualified man, a rabbi, or even a visiting rabbi who may be in town, maybe in the village there. In fact, we saw this with the Apostle Paul, who would go from town to town preaching the gospel. And where was his first stop? It was the synagogue. He would always go to the synagogue. He was a qualified man to go into the synagogue and to go and proclaim the gospel. That's what Paul would do. And so here you have Jesus, who's in Capernaum on the Sabbath day, and there he is in this synagogue. And notice what Mark tells us Jesus was doing. He says there that he was teaching. Jesus is there in this synagogue, and he is teaching. Now, how did this all come about? Well, we don't know the exact details, but we do know that at this point in the life of Christ, news has spread about Jesus, and at this point in his life, he's already done miracles, and he's becoming more and more popular. People are hearing about this man. Jesus is becoming famous. And so as Jesus comes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, these people would have been eager to hear him teach. We've heard all about you. You've been doing miracles. Now teach for us. And obviously they would have seen him as a qualified man to go before the people on that day and teach them. So what did he teach? Well, we don't know exactly what Jesus taught. But typically, what was taught on that Sabbath day was an exposition of the scriptures that were read. They would read the scriptures, and then a qualified man would stand up and explain the scriptures to the people. Again, we don't know the exact text that Jesus would have taught, but whatever it was amazing. How do we know? Look at verse 22. Mark tells us, and they, that is the people that are there in the synagogue, were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. The people sat there and they listened to Jesus teach, and Mark tells us that they're astonished, they're stunned, they're shocked, they're amazed at what is taking place before their eyes. Why? Well, Mark tells us why. He says, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Now, notice that Mark compares the teaching of Jesus with how the scribes taught. There's a comparison that he gives us here. And so we would ask then, well, who are these scribes and how did they teach? Well, in those days, people didn't have Bibles laying around their house like you and I do. Probably some of them collecting dust, because we have so many that are sitting there on the bookshelf. We got lots and lots of Bibles. In those days, you didn't have Bibles that are laying around the house. Getting a copy of the scriptures was hard to do, and it was very expensive to get a copy of the scriptures. And so in order for someone to hear the scriptures, they would have to go to the synagogue. And it was the job of the scribes to handle the scriptures, to read them, and then to explain them to the people. And because the scribes would handle the scriptures, they would be revered by the people, and they were given the title Rabbi. Rabbi, which means my teacher or my master. But as these scribes would teach, they would seek to give the interpretation of the law, but really they would just repeat what other rabbis had taught them before. And they would just pass down the interpretation from one rabbi to the next rabbi to the next rabbi. But as these guys taught, their teaching became less focused on the text of Scripture, and it became more focused on the traditions of what the rabbis had previously taught. And these scribes would pride themselves on giving all of the possible meanings of the text that they could give. Well, one rabbi says this, and another rabbi says that, and another rabbi says this, and another rabbi says that. And I'm just going to lay all of them out for you. And they would pride themselves in this. I know what all the rabbis before us have taught. But in that kind of teaching, there was no authority. Why? Because in giving just a bunch of different interpretations, you would never land on anything. You leave the people hanging. Well, what is it? Well, Rabbi so-and-so says it's this. Okay, well, is that what it is? Well, Rabbi so-and-so says it's that. Teach with authority. They wouldn't do that. In fact, these scribes even loved to give allegorical and mystical interpretations of the text instead of telling the people what the text actually meant. And so they would never take a stand on anything or teach authoritatively. They would just give a bunch of allegories and possible meanings of the text of Scripture. But here comes Jesus, teaching in the synagogue on this Sabbath day. And he doesn't just stand there and repeat the traditions of the rabbis. He teaches them with authority what the meaning of the text is. And this would have shocked his listeners. Now again, what was Jesus teaching them? We don't know. Mark doesn't tell us. But listen, that is Mark's whole point. That's the whole point in Mark's gospel here. You see, the focus here in our passage is not so much on what was being taught as it is on who is teaching. That's what Mark is aimed at. Not going to give you all the details, but I'm going to tell you who was teaching and the authority of this man who's standing there in that synagogue teaching the Word of God. That's the focus. It's on the authority of Christ. And he taught with authority. Why? Because he has all authority. And therefore, as the one who has all authority, these people that are sitting there on this Sabbath day in the synagogue should have responded in obedience and submitted their lives to the authority of Christ, who's there teaching them. But instead, their only response was what? Astonishment. Amazement. That was the response of these people. And so we see here that this first instance of Christ's authority on display is in the Lord's authoritative words. Let's move on to our second instance of Christ's authority on display, and this is what we will call the Lord's authoritative works. The Lord's authoritative works. Look at what Mark tells us in verse 23. He says, "And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" Now notice here what Mark tells us. The people are astonished, but the demons are terrified. Now think about that service that day. Think about sitting there in the synagogue on this Sabbath day. You have Jesus there preaching the Word of God, which the demons know is powerful. They understand, they know the power of the Word of God. And this demon wants to interrupt what's going on there and to distract the people away from this powerful, authoritative word that Jesus is preaching. And think about this. Think about how many times these people have heard a scribe or a rabbi get up and teach and never give the meaning of the text. Just keep on teaching the traditions of the rabbis and their fanciful allegories and mystical interpretations. The demons know that there's no power in that. But when the Word of God shows up in the flesh, there is much trembling going on, and the demons want to try and stop it. They know the power that is there in that synagogue that day. And so Mark tells us here, immediately a man with an unclean spirit begins to cry out. Now what's interesting here is that Jesus was not the one to start the conversation here between him and this demon, this man who's demon-possessed. It's not like Jesus was up there preaching and then he looked down the aisle and he saw this man. And knowing that this man was demon-possessed, he called the demon to come out of him. It's not what happened. It was the demon who shuddered and knew the power that was there in that synagogue, and he wanted to interrupt what was happening there in that synagogue. And so this man, being controlled by this demon, begins to scream out at the top of his lungs, and notice who asks the question. It wasn't the man. It was the demon who does. The demon begins to cry out. And what does he say? Well, he starts with two questions. Notice the two questions there. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? And have you come to destroy us? Two questions that the demon asks of Jesus. That first question there, what have you to do with us, has the sense of hostility to it. You see, this was an idiom that was used back in those days that essentially meant, leave us alone. Leave us alone. What have I done to you that you should do this to me? Leave, get out of here. Leave me alone. There's great hostility in that question. Then the second question, have you come to destroy us? This question here shows not only the sense of fear that the demons have of Christ, but also they know his power as well. They understand the power that's there in that synagogue on that Sabbath day. Now, notice the demon's question there again. Have you come to destroy us? Notice the demon says us. What does he mean by that? He means all of the demons. Have you come to destroy me along with all of the other demons? Is this the time? Is this what you are doing here, Jesus? He knows that Jesus has all power to destroy every demon that has been following after Satan and fighting against the kingdom of God. This demon knows it. And in these questions that this demon asks, it shows that the demon has knowledge. There's a great knowledge that the demons have. You see, the demons have a knowledge of what Scripture says. And they know their ultimate end is doom in the lake of fire. They know that their end is going to be destruction. And not only do they know that, but notice that they also know who Jesus is. This demon says two things about Jesus that are true. They're actually true. Notice what he says. He says that Jesus is Jesus of Nazareth and that he is the Holy One of God. Are those true? They're both true. The demon knows that Jesus is fully man, being Jesus of Nazareth. But he also knows that he's fully God. He knows that he is the Holy One of God. Now, in calling Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth here, the demon is not just telling us that Jesus is a man, although that is true in a statement like that. You are this man who's from Nazareth. You were raised there. We know that. And so that is true that he's telling us about the humanity of Christ. But in saying that Jesus is Jesus of Nazareth, this is also a way for the demon to scorn Christ, essentially to mock him and to shame him. How do we know? Do you remember what Nathanael said about Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Oh, you're Jesus of Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You see, this demon in saying this, he's saying this to shame and to scorn Jesus in front of these people that are there in this synagogue. Remember, they've just heard him teach with authority. So what does this demon want to do? He wants to discredit Christ and show that he is just a man who is from Nazareth, and remember that nothing good comes out of Nazareth. And we would think, well, I guess that's what a demon would try to do to Jesus, right? But then notice the demon says something that seems very unusual for a demon to say. Notice he says there, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." A demon says this. This demon knows that Jesus is more than just a man. He knows that Jesus is the Holy One of God, who has all power and all authority as the second person of the triune Godhead. And it causes him great fear and great trembling. And the sad thing in all of this is that the demon who was there in that synagogue that day knew who Jesus was, but the people who are there in that synagogue that Sabbath day didn't know who Jesus was. The people are astonished at Jesus' teaching, but they don't know who Jesus is. They don't say, "We know who you are. You're Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God." The people didn't say that. It was the demon who says that. In fact, the people, as we're going to see in verse 27, say, "What is this? What's going on here?" Essentially saying, "Who is this guy? Standing up here, preaching and teaching with authority." They don't know who Jesus is, and they can't figure out what's going on before their eyes. But the demon knows the power and the authority that is in that synagogue that day, and it terrifies them. That's why the demon asked that question, "Have you come to destroy us?" He's terrified. "We know the power. We know the authority that you have. Have you come to take us out?" There's fear. There's terror from the demons. But the people aren't terrified. They're just astonished. So what was Jesus' response to this demon who had possessed this man? Well, look at what Mark tells us in verse 25. It says, "But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.'" Now, why would Jesus tell this demon to be quiet? I mean, think about this. The demon has just affirmed the humanity and deity of Christ. He's got better theology than many people in our day. False teachers, many false teachers today. The demon has better theology than many false teachers who deny the deity of Christ. And you would think that Jesus would go, "That's right. That's who I am. Come on, tell the people. Keep talking. Tell these people who I am." But Jesus doesn't do that. What does he do? He rebukes the demon. Why does Jesus do this? Well, Jesus was not arrogant. He knew the tactics of Satan. And Jesus knew that if he would have affirmed what this demon said, that he would have been playing right into the hands of Satan. Because if he gives any kind of affirmation to this demon, then he would have been identifying himself with being on Satan's team. He essentially would have been in agreement with the demons and siding with them. But you see, Jesus doesn't need demons to tell people who he is. He is who he is, and he will take care of that. He will tell people who he is. He didn't need Satan to tell these people who he was. And so what does Jesus do? He silences this demon. And in silencing the demon, he puts his authority on display, that he has all power and all authority over the demonic world. But notice Jesus doesn't stop there. Notice Jesus also commands the demon to come out of this man. And what happens then to this man? We'll look at verse 26. Mark tells us there, "And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him." The demon doesn't want to come out of this man. He wants to remain in this man and hold this man captive. Ultimately, this demon wants this man to end up in hell with him. That's what the demon wants. But the demon doesn't have the authority in this man's life or the authority in the room on that Sabbath day, because Jesus does. He has all authority. And in giving this command, this demon must submit to the lordship of Christ and do what Jesus commands him to do. So what does he do? He comes out of the man. And the man is now set free. And Christ's authoritative work of cleansing this man is put on display for all who are there in that synagogue to see. Right before their very eyes. And so we've seen the first instance of Christ's authority on display in the Lord's authoritative words. The second instance of Christ's authority on display in the Lord's authoritative works. There's a third instance of Christ's authority on display, and this is what we will call the people's astonishing wonder. The people's astonishing wonder. Look at verse 27. Notice what Mark tells us there. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." How do the people respond here? The people respond with amazement to the authority of Jesus. Now, this word amazed that's used here in verse 27 is only used by Mark, and it conveys the thought of great astonishment passing into awe. There's this awe, this sense of awe that's going on in the room. It's the same word that was used back up in verse 22. They were astonished at his teaching. There's this shock, this amazement, this awe. These people are astonished by not only what they've heard, but also what they've seen before their very eyes. Christ's authority is put on display, not only in his teaching, but they've also seen his authority over the demons by his work of casting this demon out of this man. And how did the people respond? It caused them to fall into a state of awe. An astonishment. Why? Well, notice what's going on here. I love this. If you remember back in verse 15, we saw in that verse, in verse 15, that Jesus was preaching there. And Jesus was preaching what? What was he preaching? He was telling people that the kingdom of God was at hand. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is in your midst. Well, what have these people just witnessed in that synagogue on that Sabbath day? They've just witnessed the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan. A battle just took place right in front of their very eyes. Satan comes to pick a fight, but he's no match for the power and the authority of Christ. And in a matter of seconds, with a few powerful words, the kingdom of God wins. Jesus gets the victory, and Satan is defeated. And the people are looking at each other in amazement, in shock, in awe of what they've just witnessed. Back in 2018, one of the greatest games ever played in NFL history was played on Monday night. The Rams versus the Chiefs. The game set numerous records. It was the highest score by a losing team in NFL history. The Chiefs scoring 51 points. It was the first NFL game where both teams topped 50 points. The game saw 6 lead changes, including 4 lead changes in the fourth quarter. And the two teams combined for over 1,000 total yards in this game. I was there for that game. And I remember sitting there, myself, with the 4 other guys who I had gone with, sitting there in the Coliseum in shock. People had left the stadium. We were one of the last people. We just sat there. just in awe, in shock of what just took place before our very eyes. We couldn't believe this. The Rams won. It's a lead change. Four lead changes in the fourth quarter. The Chiefs are beat. I can't believe this. What happened before these people's eyes in that synagogue that day was a far greater amazement than any football game. Because the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan were at war. And the kingdom of God won. And they're in shock. And they're in awe of what has just transpired before their eyes. And so they ask each other, what is this? What's going on here? A new teaching with authority? And not only does he teach with authority, but he even commands the unclean spirits and they obey him. They've never seen anything like this before in their life. And yet, Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath, they've been coming to the synagogue and they've been sitting there and they've been listening to what the rabbis have been teaching them. They've never seen anything like this before. Notice they say, there's a new teaching with authority. Jesus' teaching was new to them. Why? Because he taught with authority, unlike the scribes who taught the traditions of the rabbis. And they're amazed that he has power and authority over the demons, and the demons even obey him. What was the result of this? Notice verse 28. Mark tells us, and at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Jesus becomes famous because he showed them his power and his authority on that Sabbath day. Capernaum, even the surrounding regions around Galilee, they're all now talking about Jesus. He's a man who teaches with authority, not like the scribes that we have that show up every Sabbath. He is different. He preaches with authority, and even the demons obey him. But here's the sad reality about this Sabbath day. Although the people that were there that day were amazed at what took place, it would have been much better if they were saved. You see, the people were so focused on the results of what happened before their eyes that they missed the Redeemer. They were so focused on the situation that they missed the Savior. And all they could do is talk about Jesus. But talking about Jesus wasn't enough to save them. It's not enough. Amazement over Jesus isn't enough to save anyone. In fact, how did the people of Capernaum ultimately respond to the authority of Christ? Take your Bibles and turn over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. This passage here in Matthew is it's a shocking warning to the cities that have rejected Christ. And notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20. Matthew tells us, then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, two pagan cities, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Notice there are three cities that Jesus mentions here. Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. And here is the amazing thing about these three cities. For the most part, these cities that are mentioned here did not take any action against Jesus. They did not mock Jesus. They did not persecute Jesus. They did not run Jesus out of town. In fact, in these three cities, Jesus spent a good amount of time doing his ministry there. But notice, Jesus pronounces a woe on these cities. What's he doing? He's pronouncing judgment upon them. And what was the third city that Jesus pronounced a woe upon? Capernaum. The very city in which he was sitting there on that day, on that Sabbath day, in that synagogue, preaching and putting his power and authority on display. And Jesus says here about Capernaum that they would face an even greater condemnation than Chorazin and Bethsaida. And then in verses 23 and 24, Jesus even compares the judgment of Capernaum to the judgment of Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah, two cities that God destroyed because of their rampant homosexuality. And he says that if he had done his works in those cities, they would not have been destroyed. And so you ask, well, what was the sin of Capernaum that makes their judgment worse than Sodom and Gomorrah? I mean, we don't read anywhere in Scripture where Capernaum was a city that was accepting rampant homosexuality. So what was the city that would make their judgment worse? Or what was their sin? Here was their sin, let me tell you. It was the sin of indifference to Christ. They saw the power and the authority of Christ on display, and instead of repenting of their sin and trusting in Christ, they became indifferent to him. Think about all that they had been exposed to regarding Christ. They saw his authority on display in many, many ways. But his authority ultimately had no effect on their lives. Sure, there was some amazement of what Jesus did, but eventually they just continued to live their lives as usual, and they became indifferent to Jesus. Listen, there are many today, many popular people who are on the internet talking about how Jesus was a good teacher. He did good things for the world. He had good morals that people need to follow after. But believing that about Jesus is not enough to save anyone. That's called indifference to the authority of Christ. And it's leading people to eternal hell. What is the right response to the authority of Christ? Well, look again at what Matthew says there in verse 20. It says, then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done. Why? Because they did not what? Repent. They did not repent. You see, the authority of Christ should have caused fear in the people of Capernaum, and it should have brought them to their knees in repentance and faith in Christ. But instead, the people were only amazed at his authority, and they became indifferent to his commands. And ultimately, they showed that. They showed that they didn't want Christ's authority in their lives because they did not repent. Let me ask you, is Christ the authority of your life? Is he your Lord? Your master? And if so, are you living your life in a way that shows that he is your authority? Listen, church, don't ever become indifferent to Christ and what he commands. Submit every aspect of your life to the authority of Christ and show his authority in your life by living in obedience to him, by turning from your sin and seeking to live in obedience to his authority. In fact, isn't that what Jesus tells us in the Great Commission? After telling us that he has all authority in heaven and on earth, he then commands us to do this. He says, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. May we be a people who show the authority of Christ in our lives by submitting our lives to him and obeying all that he has commanded us to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Christ. Christ who has all authority. Father, I pray that if there is anyone here this morning who has an attitude of indifference towards Christ, they might know about him and the things that he has done, but they have not repented of their sin and trusted in him for salvation alone. Father, I pray that you would do a work in their heart, a work that only you can do, that you would draw them to yourself, that they would fall on their knees in repentance and trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, and that you, God, would grant them the free gift of eternal life that you offer to all who come to you. Father, for those of us whom you have saved, Father, may we always have the authority of Christ on the forefront of our minds, knowing that Christ is our Lord and our Master, and may we never, ever become indifferent to his commands. May we love his commands because they are not burdensome, and may we seek to obey them to bring glory and honor and praise to your name. In your name alone, we love you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.